Our scripture reading is, or our next scripture reading, I should say, is from Luke 23. And we'll start reading at verse 26. And we'll read through verse 34. Luke 23. And we'll start at verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves, and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast his lots. And our text will be especially the first part, or maybe I should say the middle part of verse 34, the sayings of Christ, or the saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Beloved congregation, if I'm not mistaken, then there are few words in the Bible, in all of the scripture, that are there are few words that are as beloved as the seven sayings of Christ from the cross. They've been compared to seven trumpets of the priests in the Old Testament, whereby the walls of Jericho fell. They've been compared to the seven lamps on the golden candlestick in the tabernacle, in the temple, always burning to give light in the church in the darkest hour. Seven sayings of Christ from the cross. Somebody has said they are like seven roses, always blooming in the garden of God, the church of God. This morning, this first saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I'll do it by way of the theme, the reason this world still continues. Christ's prayer shows intercession for the ignorant, delay for the damn worthy, and energy for outreach or evangelism. Here in the scripture, we are at the beginning of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. The company has left the city, soldiers, the malefactors, Jesus carrying his cross, and then Simon the Cyrenian coming in and being compelled to carry it. And then arriving at the place of the skull, Golgotha, Calvary. And once Christ is on the cross, this is the first word that he utters. Some commentators suggest that he uttered those words when they laid him down on the wood before they raised it up, and as they were driving the nails through his hands and his feet, he uttered those words. We don't know. Others have said he must have done it when they raised up the cross. That we don't know. Maybe immediately after he was hanging on the cross between heaven and earth. And as he was hanging there, the saying of the Old Testament, quoted in the New Testament, was fulfilled. What word? Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Jesus, now bearing the curse. And he opens his mouth and he speaks. Do you hear what he says? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Of all the words that Jesus might have uttered, this is what he says. Father, forgive. Now, if this had happened to you, you can't even imagine it, but if it had happened to you, if it had happened to me, and if you could have spoken a word hanging there, what would you have said? We know that what the people said as they were around Jesus on the cross. They railed on him. Wouldn't you expect Jesus to rail back on them? Or would you not expect Jesus to say something like, and maybe even with his eyes closed, "O cruel place that you are, O world, I did nothing but good, and you are doing nothing but evil. I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are casting me out. Is this what you're giving me for having fed the multitudes and healed your sons and daughters?" That's what we might have imagined Jesus to have uttered. O den of iniquity, of injustice. That's what I might have done. Not Jesus. And think for a moment how often people in times of disappointments or abuse are bitter because of the way they've been treated by others. And maybe you can identify with that, being bitter about something. Maybe this morning as you're sitting in church, you came pretty bitter. The world has treated you unjustly, or somebody betrayed you, and inside of you, you're just railing at that person, or maybe the world as a whole. And you know that there are persons like that. But notice that Jesus does not do that. Notice, first of all, that he prays from the cross. How convicting this is for you and for me who go through times, maybe even periods, that there is no prayer uttered from our lips or from our heart. And if there ever was a time that you would say, if this is what they do to you, is that not a time for prayer? And yet Christ in his human nature, united with the divine nature, to be sure, he prayed. And we know that Christ often during his ministry was in prayer. Constantly in prayer. He shows us the way, does he not? And the Psalms do the same thing. To God will I direct my prayer. and He will make His deeds my care. That's, I believe, Psalm 77. And you can think of Psalm 88, which is also very fitting as you think of the sufferings of Christ. Lord, the God of my salvation, day and night I cry to Thee. Let my prayer now find acceptance in Thy mercy. Answer me. And dear friends, no matter how difficult the way in your life, it's a time for prayer. Well, that's first of all what we see, that he prays. Notice how he prays. His first word, Father, he prays with trust. I have encountered in the ministry persons who say, I struggle with so much doubt. I doubt if God can ever be my Father. I'm going through such a valley. If He were my Father, I wouldn't be here. But listen to Christ. Here He says, Father. Others around Him are saying to Him, if Thou be the Christ. And Christ doesn't say, if Thou be my Father. No, He says, Father, even now. And then notice for a moment what He prays. He doesn't pray for help. He doesn't pray for relief. But He prays something that He had taught His disciples to do. Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. That's what Jesus is doing at this very moment. He's practicing what He preached. Resist not evil. But Jesus had said, whosoever shall smite you on your right cheek, turn to him also the other. And that's what he is doing here. He had said, you'll remember that. And I quote from my notes, when you stand praying, he said, forgive. That's what he said. When you stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that's what he is doing here. Now, congregation, I don't really know your circumstances. But I do know that we go through life and we all get hurt. If not the one day, then there comes a day that you say, wow, she was mean. Or why did he have to say that to me? But learn here how to forgive. Father, forgive. And you'll find the learning how to forgive in Christ. And then notice for whom he prays. It struck me again as I prepared for today. For whom? For his crucifiers. For all who were guilty of his crucifixion, including Pilate and Caiaphas and Annas and Herod and the Sanhedrin and the Roman soldiers. And we too, are we not? We are guilty of the death of the Son of God. We would have done the same, and we do the same every time we sin. Every time we sin, congregation, we, as it were, whether we do it knowingly or not, we take the Lord from his throne and we place ourselves in his place. Remember that parable that Jesus tells about this owner of a vineyard that he had given to men to look after, as stewards of his, we would say. And then he sent for the harvest, for what he was going to get from the harvest. And so he sent a servant, and they killed him. And he sent another one, and they killed him. And in the end, he says, I'll send my son. They'll give it to him. And when they saw the son coming, what did they say? Lo, here is the heir. Let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. And then all that man is the owner of will fall to us. And so, for whom is Christ praying? For the guilty. And notice especially that he is praying for the sinners who are ignorant of what they are doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And what's happening here is not just an ordinary murder. Everyone knows, even in those days, everyone knows that the man on the cross, this middle one, is an innocent man. The Jews know it, the Romans know it. But they don't know what they are doing. They don't know that they are rejecting the Son of God. That they are rejecting the grace of God. The Romans don't realize it. The Jews don't realize it. Remember that Paul takes up this subject in that letter to Corinth, in that second chapter, from which I read only one verse or maybe two verses. But a little further in 1 Corinthians 2, this is what Paul writes. He says, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So they can't be excused for it. And Christ prays for the ignorant. But you will know that in the Old Testament, there were sacrifices spelled out in the book of Leviticus for sins that people did not realize that they were sins. And when they were reminded, when they were confronted with what they had been doing was sin, then there had to be a sacrifice. If you do something in ignorance, it does not mean that what you did was not wrong. It was. You didn't know it. You should have known it. And in the case of Jesus, they should have known. He had told them who he was. You could say the whole Bible had been telling from Genesis on who Jesus is. But they had refused that knowledge of Jesus and of God. Paul in Romans 1, verse 1 says they were suppressing the truth. Romans 1, 18, I believe it is. They were just stepping down on that truth. But it doesn't make them any less guilty. And should not our ignorance convict us now that we see Jesus praying on the cross for ignorant sinners? Have you ever been pained by how little you know? And I know. Whereas I could have known so much more, and you could have known so much more. We should know our sins. We should know our guilt. We should know God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should know salvation. And yet how ignorant we are of ourselves. We are ignorant because we don't know. And so you could say here on the cross, Christ is giving us a lesson about ourselves in his first saying from the cross. Are you learning it, or have you learned it? Congregation, that our ignorance is a guilty ignorance. We are foolish We are foolish. But Christ on the cross has the time. What did I say? The time? Christ on the cross has the heart to pray for the ignorant. So what a contrast this first point brings before us. An intercessory prayer of Christ for an ignorant people. It should be the opposite. Really? We should be interceding for ourselves. But no, we are ignorant of ourselves. Well, Christ on the cross is making intercession for us. That alone should convict us, condemn us. But no, He on the cross, as the all-knowing one, is in intercession for ignorant sinners. Now that was the first point, congregation. Let's look at the second thought. Delay for damn worthy. Delay for the damn worthy. Because Christ is praying, Father, forgive them. What does that mean? Forgive. If you go back to the Old Testament, and if you think, for example, of Goliath in the Old Testament, who was blaspheming God, remember, the God of Israel. And when David, who had been anointed as king, when David came into the camp, remember, the Lord had opened his eyes, so that when he heard that man blaspheme, he realized that man had to be put to death, and God gave him the strength and the wisdom to kill the man in the way that he did. But Goliath had to die because he had challenged the armies of the Most High God. Or take further back in the Old Testament, the story of the taking of Jericho. And remember, Achan had taken things from the city and buried them under his tent, and God had said they were to destroy it or burn it, but he had sinned against the Lord, and because he had sinned, he had to die. Or think of the wilderness journey back further yet, about Korah, Dathan and Abiram, remember, and their rebellion. They had to be swallowed up alive. Why? Because they had challenged Moses. Or think in the days of King David, when the ark was being taken to Jerusalem, and instead of carrying the ark by the priest, they had put the ark on a cart, and at a certain point, Uzzah had touched the ark of the covenant of God. Uzzah died! Right there, as that ark on the cart drawn by calves, something was happening, and Uzzah said, "Let me help out." He died. Who is on the cross? The eternal Son of God the Father. Have you ever thought about that, congregation? That we expect to live today, right? You expect to live tomorrow. You expect to live on Tuesday. But have you ever thought of it, that you don't deserve, I'm talking about myself too, I don't deserve my next breath. You and I don't deserve that the days of grace are still ticking on, moment after moment. We don't deserve our food and drink. And not only because of our sin in Adam, but Peter said to these people who were railing on Christ while Christ was on the cross, 50 days later or 50 some days later, on the day of Pentecost, he addressed those people and he said, "By wicked hands you have killed the Prince of Life." If you think of that, and that applies to me too. If you think of that, today we have a beautiful day. The sun, did you see the sun rising this morning? What a sight. We don't deserve the sun rising over us. Should the sun not be darkened forever to us? At the moment that they nailed Christ to the cross, wasn't that the moment for God, at that very moment, to come from heaven with a sword, as it were, and to avenge himself upon all who have defied and even slain his only begotten Son? Should at that moment history not have ended with the cataclysmic judgment that would clear God and that would judge every living person? In a certain sense, judgment would have been from God on all, would have been so proper. And yet God did not send his judgment on them. That's a remarkable thing. If you think of the part of verse 34 that I'm not preaching on, but I'm mentioning it now, the fact that the soldiers took the clothes, the garments of Christ, and they said, let's cast a lot, let's gamble which part you should have. It's a form of gambling. And they do that at the foot of the cross. That senseless, that wicked deed. God should have judged them, you might think. And it didn't happen. What does that mean? Does that mean that God says, it's not so bad what they're doing? No, that's not what God is thinking. Is God simply brushing their sin aside? No, God is not. What is Christ then praying when he says, Father, forgive them? Is Christ saying, Father, it doesn't matter what they're doing to me? No. He prays, Father, forgive. And perhaps this is the most remarkable word in this first saying, but then I would be overstating the case. But what does it mean when Christ prays, Father, forgive them? You know, the remarkable thing is that Christ, during his ministry, his public ministry, he forgave people's sins, did he not? Remember that there was a man, he couldn't walk, and so four friends put him on a stretcher, and they took the roof of this house where Christ was teaching, and he was lowered before Christ, and there he lay. And Christ at that moment said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Christ had the authority to forgive sins. And here he does not pray, I'm forgiving you. That's not what he is praying. But he prays to God, forgive. Now only those are forgiven in the scriptures who repent, who grieve over their sins. Isn't that true? But the Romans are not repenting of their sin. So, when Christ says, Father, forgive, what does that mean? Whereas he had the power to give, to forgive. But he prays his Father, forgive. So that must have another shade of meaning than forgive. And he does. It means that that's the key here. Christ is praying that God's judgment be delayed It's in the Greek word that is also used in Luke chapter 13, so 10 chapters back, verse 8, where Jesus talks about, gives a parable of the barren fig tree. And the dresser came seeking on the fig tree for 3 years, and he found none. And it seemed reasonable to cut down that fig tree and burn it. But the dresser pled with the owner of the vineyard, and he said, "Lord, let alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And then if it bear fruit, well, if not," he says, "after that, I'll cut it down." And that's the meaning of the word forgive in our text, congregation. Christ prays his Father to postpone the judgment that they deserve for their evil deed. Christ does not ask that God sentence against them for their sin be cancelled, as though their crime didn't matter. But Christ was pleading there that the sentence against them be temporarily suspended, to give them time for reflection and repentance. So in other words, Christ is praying, "Father, let be. Suffer the crucifixion to continue. Suspend thy judgment deserved so rightly by them, in order that there may be a day or an era of grace for them. Keep open the door for the proclamation of the gospel." That's the point. On Golgotha, God comes with the final judgment, not on these people around who are guilty of Christ's crucifixion, but he is coming with his final judgment on Christ. On Christ. Remember Isaiah 53? How does it go? Is it verse 6? "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." And what was happening as Christ was on the cross, congregation? What was he doing at that moment? Christ praying. But do you remember Lord's Day 15 of the Heidelberg Catechism? Lord's Day 15, taking up the articles of faith, "I believe in God the Father." And in Lord's Day 15, question and answer 37, the question is, what do you understand by the word suffering? That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul what? The anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. What the Catechism confesses there is not for whom Christ suffered, but what did Christ suffer there? What did he suffer? The wrath, the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. If you think of that, then the question is, on whom does that judgment and will that judgment come down? Christ says, "Father, forgive." And this prayer isolates the Son as the one who will bear that judgment all alone. And he says, "Father, may this judgment here on Golgotha be on me. And may all these men be spared, so that hearing the gospel of Christ crucified," as Paul later wrote, "hearing the gospel of the cross, many may repent and believe. And may the grace and the glory of the cross be revealed in the salvation of sinners. And here you have what the theme of the sermon is all about, congregation. Here you have the reason why this world, also today, today's world, is still continuing. That one prayer of Jesus on the cross still today allows our world to go on. You know, I often think of, if only we knew what we owe to Jesus. I don't know if you ever had a time that you did not believe on the Lord. But if you think back to the time before you were converted or before you came to a living faith, ever thought, why did God allow me to live those years that I was kind of rebellious and I did my own thing? What God was doing was answering the prayer of Christ on the cross. He let you live. He delayed His judgment in order that you might come to turn away from your sin and turn to Him. And this prayer of Christ is a strong request. He doesn't pray as a weak person. I don't know if I'm doing something wrong. It's not a weak request on the part of the Lord Jesus, but it is a very strong request. It's not a passive prayer. It's the prayer of the Messiah. He's so conscious of who He is. He's the Messiah, the Savior. And He's not praying against the will of the Father, because He knows what He is requesting from His Father. His Father knows very well. He's asking for delay of judgment for the damned worthy, in order that the glory of the Father may be magnified. And therefore Jesus received the answer to this prayer. God did postpone the judgment. What a Savior. What a God. So the first point was really the miracle that Christ was making intercession for the ignorant. And the second miracle is that here is a delay for the damned worthy, the delay of the judgment. But there is another miracle. That's our third point, the energy for evangelism. If the world only knew what it owes to Jesus, every breath we breathe on this side of the judgment of God, we breathe because Jesus prayed this prayer. But who realizes it? Do the great of the earth, Mr. Putin, Mr. Obama, and the leaders of the United Nations, do those men realize this? The Son of God could have prayed one word from His lips, and God would have cut down all those soldiers and all those enemies of Christ. But Christ's prayer to His Father allowed them to live. And what energy that gives for the outreach, for evangelism. And that's why the world is still continuing today. And the remarkable thing also is, congregation, you know, there is the prayer that we call a private prayer. Christ says, go into your private room, into your closet and pray. But here on the cross, it's a public place. And Christ chose not to pray this silently. Father, forgive. Nobody heard Him. But they were given the privilege of hearing this prayer. Who heard it? Surely those standing close by. The disciples, if they were there, were standing afar, but John was close by, if we understand it correctly, and Mary and the other women. And isn't there a lesson here for you and me, congregation? Christ is saying to us, my prayer is upholding today's world too. And while my prayer is upholding this world, you need to go and tell the world about me. In a way, the world today, and the great and the small, don't know what they are doing. They ought to know, but tell them what they are doing. Take away their ignorance. Teach them. Disciple the nations, so that I might have a full reward of my sufferings and death. Father, forgive, and it means church, go and evangelize. The congregation, what an energy this gives to spread the gospel in our communities. So many people still do not know the truth about Christ. Many people think they do, but they don't. And Christ's prayer is allowing them to live so that they too might hear the gospel. And when they hear, then their response will be either this or that. It may be that they will come to see their sin and guilt before God and will call for mercy, as the 3,000 did on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Peter preached the gospel, did he not? You have killed the Son of God. And there were 3,000 men who said, men, bread men, what must we do? And what was that? That was the fruit on the prayer of Christ to his Father already 50 some days later. And the church has the great commission to preach the gospel, doesn't it? And Christ's prayer has reaped fruits. The ignorance being removed. Scales fell off their eyes and they cried. And they said, we have crucified the Lord of glory. What now? Is there still hope? And perhaps somebody hears it today. And if you hear it for the first time, then your ignorance is taken from you. And then you wonder, is this what I have done? And have I simply been gambling my life away at the foot of the cross, as it were? Well, Christ's prayer from the cross was allowing me all along to take the next and the next and the next breath. Is there then still hope for me? And in this prayer, congregation, Christ exalts himself to us, at least in this word, as it is preached to us today. What do you think about this Christ? Doesn't that make you love him? Doesn't he come across to you as he's altogether lovely? Can you think of anyone else who ever prayed for murderers like this? Yeah, Stephen. That's right, Stephen did. And many other martyrs have done. But when Stephen was killed and he prayed like this, and he prayed it to Christ, he saw Christ, he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when Stephen could pray it with the heaven open, but when Christ prayed it on the cross, what was it like for Christ? For Christ, there was no open heaven, at least not during those hours from 12 o'clock noon till 3 o'clock when he laid down his life. He prayed it at the start of his crucifixion. But he had to bear all the suffering and the damnation. And in him is the only hope, the only way of salvation for all who humble themselves before God and call for his mercy. And then God will be glorified in their salvation. That's the one response. And there is another response on the part of saying, I just can't believe that. And then those people harden their hearts, and their judgment will be the heavier. As we reminded the other day from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set to evil. Now, how true that is, isn't it? If criminals in our own community can get away with their crimes and get not punished, or get punished lightly, and in prison they're pretty good, and once they're back on the street, return to their crimes, and they become more brazen. They're fully set to do evil. But the gospel must go forth. And then nobody will be ignorant any longer. Even though Christ fled their ignorance to his Father, when the gospel is preached, their ignorance is taken away. And then once you have heard this gospel, your excuse is taken away. And may God lead many yet in our day to repentance, not to be repented of. Because the day is coming that the Father will say to his Son, and remember the Bible said, not even the Son knows the hour when he shall come again. But there will come a moment in heaven that the Father says to his Son, now is the day. Now is the time. Now go. I've heard your first saying prayer on the cross till now. And now go to the earth with judgment. You have your fruit. Look at all the redeemed in heaven. And there are still on the earth. Now go. Son, I am well pleased in thee. But now is the time for judgment. Now thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. Congregation, should this prayer of Christ not stir you and me up to have more compassion for the lost? Should we as church not have more and more burden for missionary and evangelistic outreach? That's one of the signs of the times. The closer we get to the end time, the greater there will be a burden for mission work in the church, for evangelistic outreach, because all nations must know what they are doing. And then there shall be the day of judgment, the final judgment, and then their ignorance can no longer be a pleading ground. So the first saying on the cross is giving hope and courage, but also energy to go out. Not to keep your mouth shut, but to share with a friend, somebody you work with, somebody you meet in the doctor's office. Sometimes it's by one phrase. Sometimes it's especially by a life of love and helping needy. And then an opportunity. Why did you do this to me? So I know it's not me, it's the Lord. What do you mean, the Lord? And then you tell him about
the crucified Son of God, the Savior. Do you know anything like it? Is He not worth our missionary energy? Jesus, Thou art worthy to be loved, adored forever. Amen. Let us pray. Blessed Lord Jesus, who art in heaven, we find it a wonder that Thou didst speak this as the very first saying from the cross. What a loving Savior Thou art and hast been. Oh, more love to Thee, O Christ. More love, but also more love from Thee to be channeled through our lives. Give us energy, Thy Spirit, to be Christians and to take an opportunity to testify in a Christ-like manner. For Jesus' sake, dismiss Thou us under Thy hands of blessing, hands that were pierced, and thereby to bless. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.